Morning. Please open your Bibles to the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. We're going to read that together. 1 John at the end of your Bibles. Chapter 3 verses 1 through 3. 1 John chapter 3 verses 1 through 3. It says in chapter 3 verse 1, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure." Let's pray and ask God to bless us. Father, thank You for Your precious word. Thank You for everyone who is here. Lord, I pray that You would speak to every heart. Father, it is such a joy to be with Your people and to share with them and to come and to read Your word and even to partake of the Lord's table. Father, we ask that You would speak to us. We ask that You may open our hearts and our minds. Lord, I ask that You would transform us by Your truth. Thank You, Lord, for loving us. Thank You, Father, when we are dead in our trespasses and sins, You made us alive in Christ Jesus. Thank You for not showing us justice, but giving us grace and mercy. Bless us, we beseech You, Lord. We thank You, and we love You, Lord. And these things we ask and petition You in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. As you know, we've been going through the first epistle of John. And what a blessing that's been to share with you. As John shares with us in many ways what a genuine Christian looks like. Versus those who are false teachers. And you know that we're just inundated with false teachers and false teaching all around us. And so John makes it very clear, as he's combating the false teaching of his day, that one of the very basic doctrines that we need to hold on to is the deity of Christ and the humanity of Christ. And understand that Jesus is 100% God and man. And we learn that if we claim to know God, who is light, and there is no darkness in Him at all, that we must also walk in the light. And so we learn that John gives us many tests. One is to love our brothers, to love the children of God. If we say we love the Lord, we're going to love His people, aren't we? And so it's important that we understand that. And we have to be very careful. He says in 1 John chapter 2, when it comes to our heart's affections, he says, do not love the world. Or really, he is saying, stop loving the world and the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So we have to be very careful and watch our hearts. Be careful when it comes to idolatry. And as you know, we've been talking about false teachers. John writes that the Antichrist is already among us. Anyone who preaches against Christ, against His deity or His humanity, anything against Christ and His words and His finished work on the cross is the spirit of Antichrist. And so John was sharing with us, he says that he's writing these things. He says in verse 26 of chapter 2, "These things are written to you concerning those who try to deceive you." Beloved, the truth is, the best way for you and I to understand or to combat false teaching is to study the Word of God. Know the Word of God. Study it. Read it every day. And make sure that you know the truth, so when someone speaks and tells you a lie, you're able to distinguish that lie right away. This morning, we find ourselves in 1 John chapter 3. As He begins to share with us this great love that God has towards those He has chosen, towards the redeemed. It really starts in verse 28. And so this morning we're going to be looking really at verses 1 through 3, but I want to just give you a little bit of background here. we learn that John is not only combating false teaching, but he also, remember, that the reason why John writes this is found in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. He says that you may know that you have eternal life. And this life is in his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. So this morning we're going to be looking at John's writing in verses 1 through 3. As he talks about the love of God and Christ Jesus, who is our blessed hope. Let me ask you something this morning. What are your dreams and your desires this morning? For a lot of people, it's maybe to have a big house. Maybe it's to have wealth in the bank, and you know, their riches in the bank. And let me tell you, all that's going to pass away, isn't it? All of this is going to pass away. But it's our relationship with the Lord that lasts. And so we need to understand that if you truly belong to Christ, your desire should be to be like our Lord Jesus Christ and to see His face and to be with Him forever. Sometimes I think that we have our affections in the wrong areas. And we thank the Lord for our family. We thank the Lord for providing for us. But I hope that the desire of your heart is to be with the Lord. I really do. When John shares this with us, as you look at John chapter 3, 1 to 3, let me just give you the quick outline we're going to go through. He's talking really about not only our blessed hope, but he's talking about the love of God. Number one, in verse 1, he says that the love of God is through his love that we are his children. The Lord has adopted us. And he has his Holy Spirit indwells us, whereby we cry out, Abba, Daddy, or Abba, Father. We learn that God's love transforms us. If you truly are redeemed and you belong to Christ and God's Holy Spirit indwells you, you have been transformed. Now, you might look like the same old person on the outside, but on the inside, you are a different person, aren't you? You are a new creation. And then finally, in verse 3, this hope that we have, as we trust someday we will see Christ, it has a purifying effect in our lives, in our behavior. Well, let's look at the very first part here in verse 1. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. He goes on to say in chapter 3, verse 1, behold, he says, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. And so we start here where he's talking about God's love. But right before that, look at verse 28 of chapter 2. He's talking to the children, the churches here in Asia Minor. And he says, and now, little children, abide. That means to stay, to remain, to continue to dwell in. Abide in Christ. And when He appears, what's going to happen? We may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. Is Christ coming back? Yes. Absolutely. Titus 2:13, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearance of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So you and I as Christians, not only do we live our lives to please God, but we're always looking for the Lord to come back. And we always do this. I remember always doing this growing up. What if the Lord came back today? What if Christ came back today to take His bride? Are you ready? Maybe some of you will say, Pastor, I'm not sure if I'm going to go. Beloved, you need to make sure that you are trusting in Christ as your Savior and Lord, and that you have repented of your sin and you have surrendered your life to Christ. And so he says here that we are to remain and abide in Christ, staying in His Word, studying His Word, drawing near to the Lord, always confessing our sin, always repenting, drawing near to the Lord. So when Christ comes, we're like, I'm ready. Guess what? Christ will come. And I hope the Lord will come back in my lifetime. But if He doesn't, I'm just going to live my life to honor Him. And he says in verse 29, he wants us to have discernment. Goes all the way back to chapter 1. Look at verse 29. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness, practice righteousness is born of him. A person who claims to be a Christian, a child of God, is going to walk like a child of God. A person who claims to know God, who is holy and righteous and perfect and pure, and they claim to know God and they are his child and they live like the devil, they're a liar. And so here he says, you know that he's righteous, and those who say they know him, they will also practice righteousness. Now this brings us to our text now. In verse 1, John can't help but express himself, and he's giving a command here, by the way. The word behold is a second person plural imperative. And he says for them, behold. And the translation here is what manner, and it's actually the word what sort. Or some translators say what from what country or what kind of foreign love or alien love is this? Because it's not an earthly love, beloved. It's a heavenly love. It is a love that is foreign and alien to us. What kind of love is this that the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God? Let me give you an example of that. Go with me to Matthew chapter 8, would you? Go back with me to Matthew chapter 8. I want you to see the same words in Matthew chapter 8, verse 23. Matthew chapter 8, verse 23. Remember when Jesus was in the boat and the boat was sinking? Remember that? In Matthew chapter 8, verse 23, it says, now when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves. But he was what? Jesus was tired. By the way, many times you'll find that Christ was extremely tired. Remember when he went to the sit down at the well in John chapter 4, the woman at the well? It says he is extremely weary. Jesus was constantly serving and doing the will of the Father. So he was asleep. The boat rocked him to sleep. And here are these waves crashing in on the boat. And then his disciples came to him. By the way, many of his disciples were experienced fishermen. So they weren't like city men. They didn't understand what was going on. Trust me, they knew this boat was going down, because they had been on the sea for many years, maybe all their life. So suddenly a tempest arose from the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. Then his disciples, I bet they must have waited and waited, and finally they're like, we're going to die. His disciples came to him, and I'm sure they were not calm about it. In fact, in the book of Mark, it says, Lord, don't you care? We're drowning here. We're going to die. His disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us. We're perishing. And he said to them, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea. And there was what? A great calm. The sea became like glass. Now this is where we have a similar saying here. So the men marveled. By the way, if Jesus was in the front of the boat, everybody went to the back of the boat. They're like, whoa. So the men marveled and they said, who can this be? Literally what they're saying is, what sort of man is this? What are they saying? Who is this man? I've seen a poor man, I've seen a rich man, but who is this man that calms the sea and the storm? What kind of man is this? What country is he from? What kind of alien is this? That's exactly the same wording you find in John chapter 3. What kind of foreign or alien love, supernatural love that the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God? It is out of this world. It is alien. You know why? Because it's heavenly love. And that's why John sounds so excited when he says this, because it's the exact same wording here. What kind of guy is this? Who is this? It is God Almighty in the flesh. That's who it is. And so we learn here that John, going back to 1 John chapter 3, that's exactly what he is saying. Behold, what manner or what sort or what from what country or what alien love is this that the Father has lavished us that we should be called the children of God? Isn't that amazing? It is a love that is not of this earth. It is a supernatural love. And so John, in this passage, commands the church to look upon, to behold, to gaze upon and contemplate this great love of God that transcends this world, that you and I are called the children of God. It is a majestic love, isn't it? And God has given us that love. And once the Lord has, His life is now in you, He has redeemed you, and His Holy Spirit is now indwelling you, guess what? You have alien DNA in you. You have become partakers of this divine glory. And so he goes on to say, not only is it a foreign love, it's an alien love. It's a love out of this world that God has established on us. And then he goes on to say, therefore, the world does not even know us. You know why? Because now we become foreigners. We become aliens. This world is not your home. If you have been redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ, this world is not your home. I know you go home and you get yourself comfortable, but guess what? You're going to be leaving this earth. And we're just passing through. We're just strangers and pilgrims on this earth. So be ready for that. And so, like I said, we have this spiritual DNA given to us. We have now this the Holy Spirit of God. The Lord has made us alive in Christ Jesus. And he says, we are his children. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. So, you know, John MacArthur, I was listening to him the other day. He goes, yeah, when I go to a restaurant, I sit down. People have no idea who we are. We are children of Almighty God. I am the Son of the Living God. And they have no idea. They just think you're just an ordinary person. We're not ordinary people. We're extraordinary people. We belong to the living God. We have been redeemed not with silver or gold, but with the precious blood of the Lamb. And God has chosen us before the foundation of the world and poured out His love upon us and redeemed us. Boy, I feel special. And so should you. And that's why John is just amazed. He says, gaze at this. Look at this. What kind of love is this that the Father has lavished on us? And we are literally called the children of God. The world does not recognize that. We find it throughout the scripture that we are strangers. Go with me to Hebrews 11, would you? Hebrews 11, remember the great faith chapter? Talking about Abraham in Hebrews 11, verse 8. We won't have time to read the whole chapter. It is the hall of faith. Remember that? By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. And he waited for the city. What kind of city? Which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also conceived strength to conceive seed. And she bore a child. And when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, Abraham, he was an old man, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand, which is by the seashore. These all died how? These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were what? Strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a home. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So, this earth is not our home. God's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. But this earth is passing away. This life that we have is short. We are strangers and pilgrims. We're just passing through. And let me tell you something. If your hopes and your dreams are in this life, you're going to be sadly disappointed. But rather, your hopes and your dreams need to be where the Lord is. Isn't that what Colossians says? We need to be looking above, not on things below. Go with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter, he calls them also strangers and pilgrims. 1 Peter, just right before 1 John. Chapter 2. Look at verse 11 and 12. Now, Peter is writing to those who were persecuted and they were scattered. And he calls them strangers and sojourners or pilgrims. But you see, there's a double meaning there. Not only are they strangers and pilgrims because they were scattered out of their hometown, which was Jerusalem, but they are also sojourners and pilgrims because they do not belong to this earth as well. He says in verse 11, 1 Peter chapter 2, Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. So we're to live holy lives, beloved. Our citizenship is not so much here, our citizenship is in heaven. We are children of Almighty God. You see, that's our position, but we don't always act that way, right? Our position is that we belong to Almighty God. We are children of the King. Now, Paul says, act like children of the King. Here is Peter talking. So we need to make sure our practice measures up to our position, right? Our practice needs to match our position in Christ. If you belong to Christ, this earth is not your home. It's not your home. Go back with me to 1 John. So we learn here that the love of God, by His love, the origin is God. It is God who makes us His children. Salvation begins with God. You know, people sing the song, I have decided to follow Jesus. That's inaccurate. God is the one that opens our heart and opens our eyes. He is the one that causes us, by His grace, to have faith in His Son. So really, it's an act of God. Now go back with me to verse 2. The love of God not only adopts us as His children, whereby we're able, and you can read this on your own in Romans 8, verses 14 to 17. We receive the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry out, Abba, Daddy, Abba, Father. We also learn that this hope and this love, it transforms us. Go with me there in verse 2, chapter 3. And we have this alien DNA, so the world does not recognize us or know who we are. They think we're just like them, and we're not. We're new creations. Verse 2, Beloved, now, right now, the moment God opened your heart and you trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, guess what? At that moment, your eternal life began. You think, well, my eternal life will begin when I die. No, your eternal life began the moment the Lord opened your heart and mind and you trusted in Christ as Lord and Savior. And at that moment, you became a child of God. And that's what he's saying right here. Beloved, now, not in the future, right now, we are children of God. I mean, it sounds very, you know, it doesn't go off really well, as John MacArthur put it, to go on this day and age to walk around and say, I'm a child of God. In fact, what does the world say? Everybody's a child of God. No, I don't think so. That's not what the Bible says. In fact, if you read chapter 4, you're going to see that the children of the devil and the children of God are distinguished. So, we learn here that he's talking about the redeemed. Beloved, now we are the children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he, talking about Christ, is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Someday we're going to be like Christ. Someday we're going to have a glorified body, a resurrected body. Someday we're going to be with the Lord forever. And John shares the hope, this hope of every true Christian is to be like Christ. Is to be like him, is to be with him, serving, worshiping, praising him. And you might say, well, Pastor, that's not my desire. They need to make sure and check whether to see you're saved. Because our hope is in Christ. He is our hope. And so we learn that when we see the Lord, we're going to be like him. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 15. You all know this. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about the resurrection. Remember that? Remember we went over that just recently where Paul begins to clearly define what the gospel is in verses 1 and 2? Actually, verses 1 to 3. Nope. 1 to 4. Sorry. And so he defines what the gospel is. He goes on to say in chapter 15, verse 20. Go with me there. Christ resurrected. The Bible says he is the first fruits. He is the first one. He is preeminent. He comes first. Verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection. See that? For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. By the way, every single human being is going to be resurrected. Every single, you say, well, what about even those who are not redeemed? Yes. But guess what? They're going to be resurrected for condemnation. Read John chapter 5. Those who belong to Christ for eternal life. So, everybody's going to be resurrected. Every single person. I want to be resurrected and be transformed into the image of Christ for eternal life. Look at verse 42. Go with me there. Verse 42 says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption and is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Right now we have these natural bodies only. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The second, the last Adam, who was Christ, they called him the second Adam or the last Adam, became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. That's what we're made of. And as in the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne, the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear what? The image of the heavenly man. We're going to be in Christ's image. It is an amazing thing. We're going to be transformed, aren't we? I look forward to that day, don't you? I look forward where I'm going to have a new body, living with the Lord forever. And that's going to happen. The Word of God says that we groan for that. Romans chapter 8, go with me there. Romans chapter 8, we long for that day. I don't know about you, but I long for the Lord to come back. I long for Christ to reign. I really do. Because when Christ reigns, there's going to be perfect justice. Romans chapter 8, look at verse 18. Paul writes regarding what we're going through today, the sufferings that we're going through now. In Romans 8, verses 18 to 25, he says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." You see, it's still veiled to us, right? We're like, what's going to happen? Well, we're going to be like Christ. I can tell you this. The Word of God says in Psalm 16, "In thy presence is the fullness of joy." Think about the most blessed, joyful day of your entire life. It cannot compare with the joy and the blessing and the fullness that's going to be in your heart. It cannot even compare. Verse 19. "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for" who? "The revealing of the sons of God." For us, guess what? We're going to be, when Christ returns, we're going to be like Him. We're going to be revealed with Him. "For the creation was subjected to futility," not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. "Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious," here it is again, "liberty of the children of God." Guess what? When Christ is revealed, we're going to be revealed with Him. Maybe your neighbor says, "I didn't know you were a Christian. That you belong to the King." Hopefully they will recognize that. Hopefully you're witnessing to your neighbors. Otherwise, it's going to be a big surprise. Verse 22, "For we know that the whole creation," what does it do? "It groans and labors with birth pangs together until now." You know, we have all these earthquakes and hurricanes. People say, "Oh, global warming." Yeah, you know, the world is growing old like a garment. Problem is, we're not causing it, right? It's happening because it's growing old. So, verse 23, "Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves." Why are we groaning? "Eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body." I can't wait. "For we are saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." Someday, you're going to have a new body. Someday, you're going to be at the point, and as it says in Revelation chapter 21, someday, when you're with the Lord, there are going to be no more tears, no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. As it says in Revelation 21, verse 4, "For the first things have passed away." Isn't that awesome? No more pain, no more death, no more mourning, no more sorrow. But only joy and blessing. I look forward to that day. But for now, I want to honor God in the short time that I have. We will be transformed into His image. What does that all mean? I cannot tell you all the specifics. But I know that we're going to have this eternal body, this glorified body. We're going to have the character of Christ. You know, we disappoint the Lord all the time. We're not sinless. We fall short. God's going to transform us. Philippians chapter 3, go with me there. we will be transformed. This lowly body, this body made of dust. Philippians chapter 3, look at verse 17. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. Paul is writing to the church in Philippi, saying, brethren, join in following my example. And of those who so walk, as ye have us for a pattern, for many walk of whom I told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. They are people that have apostated, and even become teachers for the spirit of the Antichrist, whose end is destruction, whose glory is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is where? Is in heaven. From which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will what? Who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. Someday you will be transformed. No more sorrow, no more pain, no more crying, no more death. But praising God, serving God for all eternity, being with Him. This is what God's love has done for us. It has made us His children. It transforms us. And when we see the Lord, we will be like Him. Some have already gone before us, haven't they? I have people to look forward to. I have my grandparents to see them. My uncles, my aunts, my dad. I can't wait to be on the other side of glory. And rejoicing with them, say, we made it. I mean, what a great blessing that will be. It is just unimaginable, beloved. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. What foreign, alien, unearthly love the Father has poured out upon us, that we should be called the children of God. And when we see Him, we will be like Him. It is an awesome thing. 1 Corinthians 2:9. Go with me there. I want you to see this. You know what? It is unimaginable. And that's what 1 Corinthians 2:9 says. You cannot even imagine the glory, the blessing, the joy, the grace of God poured out upon us. As we see in Ephesians chapter 2, we will be His trophies of grace. 1 Corinthians 2:9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for who? For those who love Him. It cannot even come into your mind and heart. It's so unimaginable. The blessing, the love, the joy, unimaginable. God, who is the author of beauty and joy and love. It is amazing. And we will see Him and we will be with Him. What a blessing that will be. Go back with me to 1 John. And so that's why He's telling them, He's commanding them, gaze upon this unearthly love. Gaze upon this heavenly love. Think about it. Meditate on it. That the Father has lavished us, that we should be called the children of God. For that reason, the world doesn't know us. Because we are aliens in this world. We are strangers. And it does not know us because it did not know Him. And he says, beloved, right now, you are children of God. Right now, you are aliens. You are strangers. And it was not yet revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Look at verse 3. And everyone who has this hope in him, what does he do? Purifies himself. In other words, it has an effect on our behavior, just as he is pure. The word purifies himself is a ceremonial word. Just like when they'll go to the temple and before they had worshiped, they had had to purify themselves. You saw that Paul did that in the book of Acts. Remember when he came to Jerusalem and they were falsely accusing him. And so the elders of Jerusalem said, do this, Paul. You know, you're going to go and pay your vow and take these two brothers with you and go and purify yourself at the temple. And it was part of it was offering some sacrifices. He shaved his head. I'm sure washing was involved. And that was all symbolic from the heart, right? And so he says, all of those who have this hope, as you're trusting that someday you'll be with Christ, you'll be like Christ, you'll be with him forever, beholding his beauty and his glory for all eternity. When you have this hope, you know, it affects you in your life. It spills over in your everyday behavior. Otherwise, you don't believe that. It reminds me of Exodus chapter 19. When the children of Israel were on the Mount Sinai, they went there to go and meet the Lord. And the Lord told Moses to consecrate the people. And what they did, they literally washed their garments. And they probably bathed. And they were, you know, they were consecrating themselves and getting their hearts ready to meet God. Remember that? And God spoke to Moses. And let me tell you, they trembled. So it's a ceremonial cleansing, a consecration. And so this person that thinks about how Christ is going to come back and how he's going to see the Lord and his hope is to be like Christ and to see the Lord and to be with him forever, this person, it purifies him. It has a cleansing effect. It reminds me of James chapter 4 as he is talking to the churches again who have been scattered. But we learn that James learns that they have been fighting and he gives them the remedy for worldliness. Turn with me to James chapter 4. The remedy for worldliness. And he's talking to the church. When you read chapter 4 of James, you're thinking, oh, he must be talking to unbelievers. They were fighting like cats and dogs in the church or in the churches. Look at James chapter 4, verse 1. These are supposed to be saints, right? These are supposed to be children of God, redeemed by the blood of Christ, loving each other. They weren't loving each other. Chapter 4, verse 1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? Why are you guys fighting? What's going on here? I thought you guys love the Lord and you love each other. But rather, they're fighting. You know why? Look at verse 2. You lust. They have these strong desires. They're being selfish. You lust and do not have. You murder and covet. That's in their heart. You cannot obtain. You fight in war. Yes, yet you do not have because you do not ask. But then when you do ask, you're not doing it with the right motives. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. And now James calls them out. Adulterers and adulteresses. You guys are unfaithful to the Lord. You're acting like idolaters. You're acting as adulterers and adulteresses. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain that the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealousy? But he, the Lord, gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud. And that's the problem. The problem is they're being proud and they're being selfish and they're being unloving. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, verses 7 now, what's he called is a staccato of commands. a rapid fire of commands. And the reason why he gives them these commands is to help them deal with their worldliness, their love of the world, and their pride, and their selfishness. And the very first command he gives them is, submit to God. Another command, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Another command, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Another command, cleanse your hands, you sinners. And look at the next word. And purify your hearts, you double-minded. You see, this is a remedy for worldliness. Look at verse 9. Are you worldly? By the way, double-minded is a worldly person. One foot in the church and one foot in the world. They have two masters. And God's saying, you know what? You need to be single-minded. He says, lament and mourn and weep. Over what? Over their sin. Over their worldliness. Want to know what the remedy for worldliness is? Submitting to God. Resisting the devil. Drawing near to God. Cleansing your hands. Purifying your hearts. That comes by confessing your sin, repenting of your sin, getting right with God. Stop serving two masters. Surrender completely to Christ as Savior and Lord of your entire life. When it comes to your sin, verse 9, lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. It's not time to party when you're in sin. It's time to lament. It's time to mourn. It's time to weep. So he says, let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. So you see all these commands. But the one I'm honing in on is, he tells them to cleanse your hands and purify your hearts. Those who have this hope of our Lord Jesus Christ coming back, that they will be with him forever and they will be like him, they purify themselves. It's reflected in their actions. Let me ask you something. Have you purified yourself? Are you confessing your sins every day? Are you repenting of your sins every day? Isn't that what John said in John chapter 1? That if a person says they have no sin, they're lying. We all have sin. We all need to be every day confessing our sins, every day repenting of our sins. It's an ongoing process. And so we learn here that if you have this hope that someday you'll see the Lord and you will be like him, you know, it's purifying to you. It has a purifying effect on our behavior. And we live our lives with anticipation, with an expectation, with great joy and humility that God has chosen us, that God has loved us. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine before you were born, before the foundation of the world, God chose you and chose to love you? It's unimaginable, isn't it? It is unimaginable. And yet that is what has happened according to the book of Ephesians. And so, beloved, it goes back to that first statement in chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. It is out of this world. It is an alien love. Let me just close with this and we'll get to the Lord's table. In Titus chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, it says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desire, to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. But not only is it calling us to obedience, but always looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So the grace of God has appeared to us through Jesus Christ. So let me ask you a personal question. If you were to die today, where would you go? I mean, really think about that. If you died today, where would you go? According to the scripture, there are only two places to go, right? In the presence of the Lord, with the Lord, and away from his presence, into everlasting punishment. ultimately into the lake of fire. I want you to understand that religious people or good people cannot earn their way to heaven. That's the fallacy today, isn't it? If you die today, you're going to heaven. Yeah, well, I'm a good person. Really? First of all, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that we're all sinners. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And they might say, well, I'm a religious person. Religion is not going to get a person to heaven. Good works does not earn a person a place in heaven. Religion can't save anybody. Good work cannot save anybody. Only Jesus can save. Only Christ Jesus can save. And that's what's so important about this. Only Christ is the one who died on the cross for sinners. And only by trusting in Jesus Christ as Savior and as Lord can a person be saved. Very important. So, what does a person do if they want to be saved? I think the first thing is to recognize who God is. God is righteous and perfect and holy. And we need to understand that we have sinned against a holy God. You ever gone through the Ten Commandments? We have all broken God's laws. We have all sinned. We have all lied. We've all done wrong things, dishonored our parents. We have broken God's law, haven't we? So the very first step is understand that we have broken God's law. Admit that we have sinned against God. Guess what? Jesus came into this world to save who? Not religious people. He didn't come into this world to save good people. Jesus came into this world to save sinners. And that's who we are. That's good news for me. Because I know I'm a sinner. According to God's word, every single man has broken God's law. Every single man stands guilty before a holy God. So recognize God is holy. Recognize that we have broken God's laws. We are sinners. Recognize that God has sent His only Son, Jesus Christ, His divine Son, into this world to save sinners. Now God calls us all to repent of our sin and to trust in Jesus as our Savior and Lord. That's what He calls us to do. To repent means to turn away from our sin, turn to God, and trust in Jesus alone as your Savior and Lord. Romans chapter 10, verse 13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." It's not too late. You might say, "Pastor, I've never done that." You can do it. Call out to the Lord. Ask Him to save you. Put your trust in Christ. Repent of your sin. The Lord will save you. I can't save you. But Jesus will. And He can. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, thank You for Your precious word. Lord, I thank You for lavishing us with this love that we cannot even comprehend. This love is not even of this earth. It is Your perfect agape love, a love of Your will. Thank You for loving us, dear Father. Thank You, Lord, that someday we will be like our Lord Jesus Christ, which is Your desire for us, to be like Jesus. And Father, we thank You. We thank You, Lord, as we are always looking for the blessed hope. Lord, we look forward to being with Christ and to be like Christ. Lord, we can't even fathom what that's going to be like. As You said, no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor has it entered in the heart of man. And so, Father, we thank You. You have blessed us more than we can imagine, more than we could ever hope for. I just pray that You would help us to be grateful and thankful. Lord, prepare our hearts now as we think about the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we think about His death for us, we ask that You would bless us, our time together, and all these things we pray and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.